All right, I want to go a little further into Luke 23 and 24, and I will feel more comfortable doing this with a Sunday night group. You know, I think I mentioned this morning at one place that I was really biting my tongue, and I felt that I needed to do that. But I am just becoming... And unfortunately, you guys bear the brunt of my fascinations. I'm becoming fascinated with the study of history and how the study of history has changed. Let me see. Folks in my age bracket, Roger, you and me, you know, they changed the names on many of our history courses in the 60s when we were in high school. And they were changed to social sciences. We studied social studies. And they took the heart of man out of the study of history. And they have continued to do that. Have some things that I want to share with you tonight. Throughout the history of our world, man has known that the heart of man is the root of life and the root of causes. We are told today that that is just not the case, that integrity is not important. I think probably I can mention these things, and I'm not being pointedly political in making these statements. I am being historical in making these statements. But our nation was told back during the Bill and Monica situation that integrity was not important. It was just important whether or not the man did his job. And folks, that is incredible. When our nation would swallow that, it says reams about where we have gone as a people. It is not that before that time, our leaders behaved that way. But it's the first time it was acceptable. And that makes a huge difference. I'm wondering where to do what. God, when He records history here, this book, He does something that is incredibly different and available to Him and only to Him. He reveals the hearts of men. And He does it not just within the story and the content of it. He comes and tells us what's going on in their hearts. Now, He does that with purpose and intent. He wants His people to be informed about the absolute necessity of sincerity and virtue. And He does it by recording to us particular events in history and shows us what precipitated those events. Later on this evening, and probably won't go clear till 7 o'clock tonight, let you out a little bit easy, give you a little early, give you an Easter present here. There are, I've isolated about five groups of people in this Easter story. And it's interesting to look at them and to understand what is going on in their hearts and lives. And they are people that we can identify with and people that we can identify. And in this particular event of history, we find the presence of a social / religious world. Please understand that as we would understand religion, it is very difficult to characterize the Herodians, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees as religious people. And we'll look at some verses of Scripture that will clearly indicate that tonight. And it is an area, again, where the Lord pulls back the curtains and shows us the heart of men. I think it is totally appropriate for us to begin to view our own times and our own world within the context of what we find here. Man has never changed. Oh, since the garden. Okay? Since the fall, man has been wicked. Throughout the Scriptures, we find God's activity in preventing the total destruction of the human race by its own hands. These are the wonderful things that God has done by His mercy and grace to have allowed this world to continue another 6,000 years. And we can go back, and I've mentioned some of these things in recent weeks, and isolate particular and various things that God has done in order to preserve the world. I think it's important for us to recognize that these are not punitive measures of God. Now, when I use the word punitive, I often use that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying they're not punishments. They're not spankings. It's the way God has, by His action, preserved the world. The first way that He preserved it, and this is repetition of some things we've said, but He has taken away eternal life. Shortened the duration of life. Initially to about 1,000 years, a little under that. And it was Mary Kay who brought to my attention that God banished man from the garden where the tree of life was. And do you remember what He said about that? Lest man should eat of that tree and live forever. That would be a terrible thing. So He lowered the lifespan. In the days of Noah, He lowered it again to 120 years and less. And I think, again, we would understand that He did that with intent and purpose. Now, I would acknowledge to you that the Scripture does not tell us why He did that. But I'm of the view that it is just another measure of prevention. We find another measure of prevention in the situation after the flood, when man had organized himself together and was building this great city under the direction of Nimrod. And what did God do then? He what? He confused the languages. All right. In the confusion of the language, what was the result? scattered. I believe that God is still in the scattering business. It is the only way I can understand what is going on in Christianity today. Folks, we have never seen God's people as scattered as we see them today over all kinds of issues. Ours, of course, being the important ones, the others being unimportant. And as I stand back and look at that, I just believe that God is saying the only way that I am going to preserve my influence on the earth is to keep these people out of each other's pockets. I am sure that those who got scattered on the day of Babel, some were saying, I'd rather go with this group, but I don't understand what they're saying. I don't think they wanted to do that. I think they felt the loss of that. And so we feel the loss of that. Well, that's a little aside. I didn't mean to go there. But this presence of a social religious world. And I would suggest, if you're interested in thinking about this, to think about it in terms of what has developed in America today in the area of our bureaucracies and our education. Here are some institutions within our American culture who fight actively and fiercely for their preservation. And the more you look at it, the more you find that very few of them are important at all. They talk about their importance, and they say, there is no way this world can live without us. We are so important. And one of the areas I pick on, and please understand, I think that I have no evil intent in doing this, and I touch it with great respect. I come from a family of educators. But public education is an institution in our world that is fighting desperately for its life. And doing a worse job every year. Our American kids today, out of our public educations, are 26th in the world. And we're told that we can fix this if we throw some more money at it. They are fighting terribly for their existence. I think it is fair to say that the majority of our homeschool families do as well or better than any of the public education institutions in our land. And they do it without a solitary dollar of support from the government. I say that if these educators were truly concerned about the education of the children, they wouldn't fight for their institution, they'd fight for the kids. I'm making this point that as wicked as the world was when it crucified our Savior, it is no less self-centered and wicked today. There has always been a jealous, God-opposing presence in this world. And they will not stop. Now, in that context, let me take you to Romans chapter 1. I find myself going back there so often, I'm saying, did I read that right? Is this really in there? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God my sister, raised in the same house, in the same churches, and incidentally, in the same post-high school institutions, Faith Baptist Bible College, Cedarville University, my sister sat down the table from me a little over a year ago. And she said to me, I don't believe in an angry God. Try to read that out of the Bible. Huh. Yeah, sinners in the hands of an angry God. What I'm saying is, this comes very close to us, people. Very close to us. It's in our homes. It's in our families. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is it that God is angry about? Have you taken time to just look at that verse and say, what is he angry about? He is angry about men not responding to the things they know. How many times as we have fathers said to our children, you know better than this. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now notice consequence. Because that, or maybe we can say, because of that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. The two things that, the two responses that God is expecting is an acknowledgement of who he is and a gratitude for what he's done. Because they glorified him as not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We are looking at such a group back here in Luke 23 and 24. This will help you a little bit with the use of a particular word that occurs often throughout the Gospels. And I am one who admires from a distance the original languages. And I'm glad that there are men like J. Vernon McGee, who is an excellent Greek student. And there are other guys that are there, MacArthur, you know, and they'll pick up the original languages and help us. But knowing the original language is not the sole way to help yourself understand the Bible. Many words are understood by the context. And there's such a word in the New Testament, it is the word Jew. And it's interesting to see how the Lord uses the word Jew. Come with me to John chapter 7. as much closer to my phone. After these things, Jesus walked. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Isn't that interesting? He has isolated a particular group of people within the context of the Palestinian nation that are Israelite by genealogy, but are Jews by behavior. Now, don't you go out of this room saying Pastor Dave is an anti-Semite. That is not what I am teaching. But I am teaching that there was a group of people who were haters of God while they pretended to be servants of God. And Jesus recognized them, and he has taken the cover off. Isn't that interesting? He allows us to see that. And he informs us that within the society of man, there are those who very comfortably will live their lives as hypocrites. Now, I'm not talking about gentle and careless hypocrites who step outside of their faith occasionally by their behavior. I'm talking about people who purposely and intentionally misrepresent themselves. I can say this because don't you repeat this. Betty Tranquil isn't here. They represent themselves as used car salesmen. Okay. Those poor used car salesmen, they just take it in the neck, you know. And I'm sure there's some very, very genuine people who sell used cars. I just haven't met one. Here were these scribes and Pharisees. We could go to Matthew chapter 23. I don't think we're not going to have time. I'm running out of time already, so I told you I'd let you out early. You scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you have done that, he is twofold more the child of hell than you are. You say the Lord hasn't taken the lid off? Tuesday, at noon, they're taking the lid off my septic tank in the backyard. I don't care to be home when they do that. The Lord has taken the lid off a septic tank here. Now, if I may, I'd like to share something with you because I think this will help you as you deal with life in America today. In America, this group of social, religious benefactors to our society have co-opted something that in the past has been very, very good. And this is going to go sideways down the throats of some of you, but it just means you need to study your history a little bit more. They have co-opted liberalism. Liberalism used to be a very precious reality that God's people not just endorsed, but embraced. The father of liberalism is Roger Williams, who is also the father of the Baptist movement in America. In In the beginning, liberal meant appropriate freedoms. Isn't that a nice definition of liberal? To be liberal. And we had some very cantankerous religious people who wanted to have a state religion that enforced its values and virtues by the law. We call those people the Puritans. They would have killed Roger Williams if he had not run from Massachusetts and been protected for a full year in the winter by the Indians. He petitioned, I think it was James at the time, for a colony, and he began Rhode Island in the city of Providence, and began in the pursuit of an idea that the world had never known. That government would have its responsibilities and duties over here. And over here, the work of Jesus Christ and the work of religion would be done in the environment of the freedom of the soul. And men would make their own choices with regard to how they would live and conduct their lives. The struggle to come to that is the record of Roger Williams' life. And we live in the wake of what he has done in our religious freedoms. This liberalism, and it's being co-opted, has created a huge confusion, and one that Williams also struggled with. The question is, when does liberal become license? What do we enforce by law, and what do we not enforce by law? Now, if you're Pastor Weber, you want a solid black line. That's very clear. And quite frankly, Pastor Weber does a good job of knowing where that line goes, and I admire that. But we understand that it is a difficult thing. Now, what I want to mention, I'm just stretching your thinking here. Notice how these, or I'll put it, notice the nasty ways that these hypocrites behaved themselves. Come with me to John 8, verse 19. And we're just bringing this up because we're celebrating Easter. And we're recognizing the events and the hearts of men that made such a thing happen. And I quoted this morning, and I will bring it to your attention again. God causes the wickedness of man to serve his ways, and the remainder of wickedness he restrains. That's incredible. He permitted this wickedness in the city of Jerusalem and beyond to accomplish his own purposes in the redemption of man. Isn't that incredible to think about? John chapter 8, verse 19. Then said they unto him, "Where is thy father?" This is the opposition talking to Jesus. Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, you should have known my father also." You can't divide the two. You can't divide Jesus Christ and all that he believed and all he taught from the Father. You cannot divide those things. These were a group of men. I don't know what they did. They must have got together in the evenings to play poker or something. I wonder, what in heaven's name did they even live for, other than the preservation of their own position and the praise of men? Remember what the Lord said, you know, all that they say do, but don't be like them. For they like the high places in the synagogues. They like to be seen and praised of men, and they make long prayers to be praised of men. We are going to go to this. I said we would. Matthew chapter 23. When you begin to think about the things that are in the Bible, folks, that we have just kind of glibly read and said, yeah. When we begin to realize that the Lord is teaching us. Matthew chapter 23, we're just going to look at a few verses, starting at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Can they really do that? Can they really do that? They must have been able to do that. They were preventing the conversion of souls by their activity and behavior. Don't you think that that is a purposeful action of what we know as liberalism today, as they call any teaching of virtue and truth as intolerance, and advocate these horrendous things that I don't even want to talk about? Openly advocate them? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Folks, we got a battle on our hands. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. What kind of penalty will that man pay who stands at heaven's gate and grabs people by the nape of the neck and jerks them back into the fires of hell? I've told you the story of that pastor in New London who asked me to work on an evangelistic program with him. And he denied the deity of Christ. He denied the miracles of the New Testament scripture. And there he was in the place of a religious leader. Incredible that these things happen. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, do you understand that Jesus really said this? He stood before these men in the temple and said this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. These men were liars. Come with me to Luke 23. This is a section we didn't take time to look at this morning. We read it But come back with me now to Luke chapter 23. Well, I guess I did comment on this morning. Verse 1 and 2. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." That's just an absolute lie. Because they came and asked him, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar?" Do you remember his response? He said, "Somebody give me a coin." He looked at the coin and he said, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" And he said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." They lied. Rats. It ain't fun to do this, is it? Come with me to the book of Daniel. And we'll just quit. Daniel chapter 12. Oh, rats. I'll bet it's Daniel 9. No, it's not. There it is. Daniel chapter 11. I changed this in my notes a couple times. Oh, and it's right here. I was reading it wrong. Okay. Daniel 11:27. This is a prophecy from the pen of Daniel, speaking of the behavior of the leaders in the last days. Look what it says of their behavior. Verse 27. "And both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief." Now, Dennis the Menace did mischief. You understand this word mischief is more nefarious than the word mischief, the context it takes on today. "And they shall," what does it say there? "They shall speak lies at one table." Folks, in the context of this room, it is just very hard for us to understand. Donna, you wouldn't lie to Lee. You just wouldn't do that. We wouldn't intentionally mislead one another. You understand that we are in a world that intentionally misleads us. It is just plain incredible. And then I've got to mention this. Come to John chapter 7, verse 1. "Not only do they misrepresent themselves, not are they only bald-faced liars." In John chapter 7 and verse 1, notice this. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he said, 'I will not walk in Jewry,'" because why? They're killers. They are killers. Let me just share one thing with you. And it's something that I don't have any real proof of. But I'm very suspicious. John Kennedy did something that no other president that we know of did. Since 1911. In 1911, or was it 14, Woodrow Wilson ceded the authority to print money to a private corporation known as the Federal Reserve. They are legal counterfeiters. Boy, do they have a business. John F. Kennedy took part of that power back and printed money for America. And he was shot on the streets of Dallas. These people are killers. things haven't changed. They haven't changed at all. But here's the good news. And this is what we need to remember. What a terrible way to behave on Easter Sunday. I apologize for this. You remember Luke 24 that Sierra read for us today. Let me give you these five groups of people. There are the apostles who failed miserably, ran and hid, and forsook their Savior. There are the other converts who were hiding and shaking and trembling in fear and anguish. There were the jealous and privileged religious crowd who were congratulating themselves for their achievements. There was the neutral crowd, who we will speak of as the soldiers, who relished in their power to embarrass and shame the nation of Israel and crucify their king and mock and scorn him as he hung on the cross. And there was a political world who refused to do what was right because all they wanted to do was keep a lid on it. And in the face of all of that failure and corruption, Jesus won. Never forget that. He rose from the dead. And he started a fire that cannot be quenched. 2,000 years later, our valley is full of people who know and love Jesus Christ. Now, maybe the word full isn't the right word, but there's a lot more other than us also who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and who worshiped him and celebrated his resurrection today. And folks, in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse. But will they win? They don't have a snowball's chance in hell. Folks, our God will prevail.